Good morning, everybody. We are in Acts chapter 19 today, which you can follow along in the Bibles at your seat, or all of the verses will be up on the screen. As I was thinking about this passage, when for many years I was a school teacher and a principal, and it would always amaze me when I would get students who we would have parent-teacher conferences. And you would be explaining to the parents that the student just was not turning in their homework. And then the parent would go get the student, and the student would go get their book bag, and they would open up the book bag, and all of the homework was done, and sitting in the book bag, the student just never bothered to turn it in. And I always thought, well, you should have been ready for homework turn-in time. You'd done the work, it was sitting in your bag, but when it came time to turn it in, they didn't take that final step. Years ago, I was a high school coach, and I was coaching a tennis team, and one of the players that I was counting on had put in hours and hours and hours of work as a freshman and as a sophomore, had worked their way into the starting lineup and was a very important player on the team, and about 3 days before the season started, they quit. They had put in all of the work, and you know what they missed out on? They were ready for the team. They missed out on a championship season by quitting. Or how about people who realize that their lives are a mess? This happens a lot. We'll have conversations with people, and they'll talk about the things that they regret and the failings and the sins and so on, and that's a good start. They're saying that they want to turn their back on the past and on things that have held them back. But then they tell you what they're going to do instead, and oftentimes what they're going to do instead is just as bad in a different direction as what they were going to do when they turned away from the other stuff. And so today, we're going to read about different groups who all should have been prepared to take the right step, should have been prepared to take the final step, but some of them did and some of them didn't. And then we're going to look at our own hearts and our own lives, and we're ready for a lot of next steps. How will we respond to the gospel? So, Lord, again, we ask that you would teach us and help us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. In Acts 19, as you know, Paul has been traveling. Paul has been going to different places, getting different responses in those places, ending up with a lot of persecution in some of those places. And in chapter 19, if you'll follow along, it says, while Apollos was in Corinth, Apollos was if you don't know who he was, you'll have to go back and listen to Pastor Caleb's sermon from last week. Apollos became a key figure in the church in Corinth, and Paul had left him behind there. It says, Paul traveled through the interior regions and came to Ephesus. Now, Ephesus is another very important city, another very important area in the early church. We know that because we have a book of the Bible called Ephesians, okay? And so Paul would later write to them. He found some disciples and he asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? No, they told him. We haven't even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. Into what then were you baptized? He asked them. Into John's baptism, they replied. To understand our chapter today, to understand our section today, we need to understand a little bit about the Holy Spirit. And so I've put up a summary slide here. There's a couple things that the Bible teaches us about the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who is responsible for us being born again. Born again is a term that gets made fun of on late night TV, but it is a Bible term that talks about an experience inside of us where we were spiritually dead and we become spiritually alive. And it's compared to like being a baby born again, okay? Starting a new life with Christ, but it's the Holy Spirit who brings that new life inside. It's the Holy Spirit who is responsible for us being born again. As I mentioned, the Spirit changes us from spiritual death to spiritual life. So anything good that happens in us, any change that happens in us, any change of thinking and attitude and feeling is because of the Holy Spirit working in us. Sometimes you'll hear the word baptized. When the Bible uses that word, it's the Spirit who baptizes us or places us into the body of Christ. If you have come to Christ for salvation, then you have all kinds of brothers and sisters who don't look like you, don't sound like you, don't talk like you. They've come from different parts of the world, but they all have the same Holy Spirit because they've all come to Jesus for salvation. And then the Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit indwells us. Sometimes we'll say, well, Jesus lives in my heart. And the reality is, Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. It's the Holy Spirit who lives within us. It's the Holy Spirit who dwells inside of us individually. If you are a believer, the Spirit lives in you, and the Spirit lives in us as a group if we're believers. And so that's what's going on here. These disciples had made some kind of commitment, some kind of response to John the Baptist, but they did not understand all of this stuff about the Holy Spirit. Now, they probably knew some verses from the Old Testament about the Holy Spirit. I think what they mean here is like when they say that, we don't even know what you're talking about, okay? We don't know this ministry that you're talking about. They did not understand that all of the stuff that had been foretold about the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament had already begun. And we'll come back to that in a minute. In fact, in Romans chapter 8, verse 9, if you read this verse with me, it says, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, since the Spirit of God lives in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him." Okay? So we come to Jesus for salvation based upon his work on the cross, but when we place our faith in Jesus, the Spirit comes in. And if we don't have the Spirit dwelling in us, then we have not come to Christ for salvation. If we don't have the Spirit dwelling in us, we're not a Christian. If we don't have the Spirit dwelling in us, then we might be on the right path. We might be on our way to understanding the gospel, but we're not there yet. And that's the case with these individuals. It's not that you need some kind of second experience with the Spirit that's going on here. It's evidence that you are a Christian. You have the Spirit, you're a Christian. You don't have a Spirit or have the Spirit, you're not. And so if you remember back in Acts chapter 2 when we started studying this book, there was a day called, well, let's see if anybody remembers it. There was a day where the Holy Spirit came down on the church in a special way. Anybody remember what that day was called? Begins with a P. Okay, I heard a couple people say Pentecost. And I don't think these disciples of John knew about that. They didn't understand what had happened. They were followers of John, but they were not yet followers of Jesus. Now, in the scripture reading today, Pastor Jesse read a passage from Malachi, which talked about Elijah coming again. And what that meant in Malachi was God was going to send a prophet like Elijah to prepare the way for the Lord. And when John the Baptist comes on the scene, the New Testament makes it very clear that John the Baptist was that guy like Elijah. And so John was a great prophet. He was preparing the way for the Lord, and he was baptizing people in the river, and it said that Jews were going to him from all over the place, including Jesus. And they were being baptized for the repentance of sins. And so during that day, there were a number of Jewish people who realized that their religion was off track. They were relying upon the wrong stuff. They had the wrong heart attitudes. They were worshiping on the outside, but the Bible says that their hearts were wrong on the inside. And so what they did is they came to John and they said, "We want to be baptized to indicate that we are turning our back on the past and we want to be right with God." Now, the way to be right with God is through whom? It's through Jesus. Jesus says, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." There is no name, according to Acts, under heaven other than the name of Jesus by which people can be saved. And so John preached a baptism of repentance because he knew that Jesus was on the way, and then Jesus was going to do all of the work that allows salvation to happen, but you got to take that last step. If you stop with John and you say, I repent of this, this, and this, but you don't turn to Jesus, you haven't gone far enough. Okay? And so they were ready, but they had not taken those last steps. In verse 4, Paul begins to explain this. Paul said, John baptized with a baptism of repentance, telling the people that they should believe in the one who would come after him, that is, in Jesus. Let me give you an example. Sometimes you'll find somebody who has wasted many years of their life doing drugs, many years of their life getting drunk, many years of their life getting in trouble with the law, and they'll say, I want to turn my back on all of that. But then what they do instead of turning to Jesus is they turn to some other religion, or they say, I'm going to go out and get a good job and I'm going to make lots of money. Okay, so they're turning their back on the past, but they're turning to something that can't save them. Maybe it can give them a better earthly life. Maybe it's better in human eyes, but they're not turning to Jesus. And so the Jews who came to John, again, they knew that the nation was a mess. They knew that their hearts were a mess. John was preparing them for Jesus, but not all of them, when it came time to accept him, accepted the gospel. And so just to summarize this section that we've been through so far, yes, go ahead to the next one, please. Yes, we must repent or turn from ways of living that do not work, but our turning from will be a waste of time if we don't turn to Christ. You ever set a New Year's resolution? Often New Year's resolutions are broken by 9 o'clock in the morning, right? Actually, some of you stay up and watch the ball drop, and then you break the New Year's resolution at 12:15. That's how the human heart is. We have good intentions. We want to turn from things, but we need the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we need the power of the Holy Spirit to change us. So, you know, I don't know all of your hearts and all your heads and all your minds and all your histories today, but I would bet that there's somebody in here who's thinking, I need to make a new start in life. But see, the new start begins by turning to Jesus, by being filled with his Holy Spirit and letting him transform. And we're going to keep coming back to that again and again throughout this message. Well, the good news is the ones that Paul was preaching to here, they not only turned from their sins, they did exactly what we've been talking about. They turned to Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began to speak in tongues and to prophesy. Now there were about 12 men in all. The pathway to receiving the Spirit is to come to Jesus. This has been reproduced throughout the book of Acts, okay? And you can go back and you can look at Acts chapter 2. You can go back, and if you remember our memory verse for this book, it says that it was going, the gospel is going to go Jerusalem, and then where? Judea, Samaria, ends of the earth. Okay, and so you can trace this pattern through the book of Acts. And in verse 2, or chapter 2, the gospel was centered in Jerusalem. And in the surrounding region of Judea, people came to Christ, came to faith, had the gospel preached to them, and the Spirit came down upon them in a powerful way. In Acts chapter 8, it was the Samaritans. Remember, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, ends of the earth. And so the Samaritans turned to Jesus, and there was a powerful experience of the Holy Spirit. And then in chapter 10, the Gentiles, the ends of the earth, turned to Jesus, and there was a powerful experience. I don't know quite why this group of 12 got included in that mix. But everywhere in the book of Acts that you see a new understanding coming to a new group of people, you see the pathway is through Jesus to the Spirit, okay? There are many people who look for power, and they look for powerful encounters, and they want the miraculous, and they want the blessing of the Spirit, And yet they turn to the blessing and they ignore the pathway to the Spirit, which is Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, when you come to me, you got to take up your cross and follow me. When you come to me, you got to count the cost. It's not always easy. The gifts matter. The miracles matter. All that stuff that's in there matters. And yet what matters most is God wants to do in us, he wants to create the what of the Spirit? The fruit of the Spirit. Okay, he wants to transform our character, transform our lives. And so the next slide, as I put up here, when we come to Jesus for salvation, his Holy Spirit comes to dwell in or live in us always. So if indwelling means that the Spirit lives in us, how is that different from filling? Again, we want to learn some things today. It's proper for somebody who has the Spirit living in them to pray for God to fill them with the Spirit. And the reason for that is the filling of the Spirit is talking about how much of our life we give up to the Spirit. How much of our life do we turn over to the Spirit for control? How many attitudes do we change and emotions we change, thought patterns we change, words we change? Being filled with the Spirit means we're giving more and more of our lives over to the Spirit. It's kind of like if you've ever filled up, this summer I was trying to fill up a bouncy house for my granddaughter and my air pump didn't fit, and so I was having to use a foot pump. And oh my, hour after hour after hour, I'm pumping, and it's getting a little more full and a little more full. And finally, one of my kids brought me over an air pump that fit, and boom, it just filled right on up. But you can watch that bouncy house fill up. You can watch the parts that are flat become full of the air. And see, God can look into our lives, and we're the same way. He can see where we're letting the Spirit fill us. And he can see where we are, what the Bible calls quenching the Holy Spirit, grieving the Holy Spirit. The Bible says there are times where the Spirit is trying to work in us to change us. And if you were a kid and you ever played with the hose, you know, you went out and squirted somebody with the hose. Sometimes what you'd do is you'd turn that hose on and you'd squeeze it shut. And then the person would walk past you, and what would you do? You'd unsqueeze your hand, and the water would go all over them, okay? You're quenching the water. You're keeping it from flowing through the hose until it's time to use it. And God says that is often what we do with the Holy Spirit. We don't let the Spirit fill us because we want to do our own things instead. All right, so the good news is in the first half of this passage, we've run into a group who was both repenting and turning from, and yet they turned to Jesus, and the Spirit came to dwell in them and began to transform them. It's not the end of the chapter, unfortunately, or we could leave with all good news today. Everybody, turn to Jesus. Nope. In verses 8 to 10, it says, Paul entered the synagogue, and he spoke boldly over a period of 3 months, arguing and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some became hardened and would not believe, slandering the way in front of the crowd, he withdrew from them, taking the disciples, and conducted discussions every day in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for 2 years so that all the residents of Asia, both Jews and Greeks, heard the word of the Lord. Paul was a very powerful thinker. Paul was a powerful writer. Paul would not use tricky speaking skills to try to manipulate people, but he knew what he was talking about. He was very well trained. He had the Spirit working within him. He was preaching the truth. And yet, after 3 months, you know, sometimes that makes me feel a little better. If Paul couldn't get it across in 3 months and convince everybody, who am I to think that I could, right? But yet Paul preached and preached and preached, argued and persuaded, but it says some became hardened. And this is what we've got to watch. If we stop the Spirit's work, if we stop listening to the gospel, if we ignore it and begin to harden, sometimes that hardening gets us to a place where we can no longer even pay attention to the truth. And that's what happened here. In fact, it was so bad that they went to this lecture hall. We know a little bit about this lecture hall from history. It was used in the mornings when it was still cool for a lot of instruction and teaching. It looks like Paul was probably using it during the time period of the day where it was unoccupied. Usually they taught in there in the morning and in the evening, during the late morning to the afternoon when it was hot. That's when Paul was in there. That's where he was gathering and continuing to teach. There was some impact of this. It says every day they were discussing for 2 years, and it says everybody in that area heard the word of the Lord. It seems like what Paul did is he stayed there at that gathering place and kept teaching day after day. And what's likely is others who heard him and accepted what he taught began going to other areas around there. And we know that the gospel went to those other areas because some of the letters of the New Testament went to those areas. And so we know that there were people who were responding, people who were listening. And so the choice is there for hearers each time the gospel was shared. Some choose Christ, and some chose Christ in this passage. Others harden their heart. You might remember when Jesus was talking about the gospel going forth, he compared it to a sower sowing seed. And the soil had different conditions. Some of you who like to garden, you know, we like to think that if we just throw the seeds in the dirt and we let it alone, we're hoping something grows. Usually it requires a little bit more cultivation of the soil than that. You got to plant it in the right kind of soil. You got to make sure that it gets some sunshine. You got to make sure that it gets some water. You got to make sure that the weeds are taken care of. All right, there's all kinds of, because that soil for the seed to take hold and to grow needs to be good soil. And sometimes our hearts are rocky, hard, unfertilized, weed-filled soil, and the gospel doesn't take root. In Acts 9, 11 to 12, it says that God was helping Paul out. God was doing something that God does not do in every period of history. There are high periods in Bible history where God does miracles in especially powerful ways to get people's attention. Because, see, God chooses when to do a miracle and not to do a miracle. It's not us. It's not, God is not a genie in a lamp and we rub the lamp a couple times and we get our wishes. Right? God does miracles as God pleases. And in verses 11 and 12, this people that the miracles happened amongst were superstitious, and they even had some wrong superstitious beliefs, but they were trying to turn to God, and God just blessed their socks off. In verses 11 and 12, it says, God was performing extraordinary miracles by Paul's hands, so that even face cloths or aprons that touched his skin were brought to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. As you go through Bible history, you'll find high periods of miracles at the time of Moses. You'll find high periods of miracles at the time of Elijah and Elisha. You'll find high periods of miracles at the time of Jesus here on earth, and you will find numerous miracles as the gospel went Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth, because in every place during those times, there was a battle over, is God's word true, or is this other stuff true? And God was merciful to people, and he powerfully poured out his power and his might to show them what was true. And yet, you know what they would say to Jesus? Well, give us one more sign. Just give us another sign. Just give us another miracle. See, if our hearts are hard, we will never be convinced. Never enough evidence. Never enough preaching. Never enough truth. In verses 13 through 17, this is kind of a sadly humorous part of the book of Acts. It says, now some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists, these were Jewish people who made their living by acting like they could cast out demons. You know, if you came to them with a problem, they would try to help you out with some mystical, magical stuff. They probably used incantations or words that they thought could bring about a magical sort of power over these demonic forces. And one of the patterns or habits in that day is if you thought some other god or some other person was powerfully able to fight demons, you might mix their name and their words into your magic spells. Well, they had seen Jesus at work, and they had seen Jesus' followers at work, so they figured they would throw Jesus into the mix. And look what it says here. It says, they attempted to pronounce the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits. But the problem was, did they know Jesus? Nah. They had not turned to Jesus for salvation. They did not have the Holy Spirit living within them. They were trying to use the name of Jesus without coming to Jesus. And the evil spirits said, they said, I command you by the Jesus that Paul preaches, seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish high priest, were doing this. The evil spirit answered them, I know Jesus, and I recognize Paul. I'll listen to Jesus, and I'm going to listen to Paul, his follower, but who are you? Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them, overpowered them all, and prevailed against them, so that they ran out of the house naked and wounded. When this became known to everyone who lived in Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, they became afraid, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high esteem. There are all kinds of people who sort of have a similar attitude towards Jesus today. They know a little bit about Jesus, and they'll say, well, I think he was a good teacher. I think he had some power. I think he might have been a good prophet. And they'll mix in a little bit of Jesus with a whole lot of themselves. They'll mix in a little bit of Jesus with a whole lot of other philosophies and religions that are false. And maybe it's not quite as dramatic. I mean, this is one of the, let's face it, weirdest stories in all of the Bible, right? But yet, the same thing's going on in the heart. A heart of hardness against the Lord. Do you ever notice how we want Jesus and we want the Holy Spirit when it comes to the stuff that we think we need, right? I need some healing. I need some wisdom. I need some help. I need a little more money in my wallet. I need this relationship or that relationship to be better. Lord, I need all of this, this, and this. And we want a whole lot less of Jesus and the Holy Spirit when the topic is us and what's going on in our lives and what needs to change. We often want Jesus to bless us, but we want to be on our own throne instead of making him the king. Well, we won't camp there too long because we got to finish the story. In verse 18, it says, and many who had become believers came confessing and disclosing their practices, while many of those who had practiced magic collected their books and burned them in front of everyone. So they calculated their value and found it to be 50,000 pieces of silver. In this way, the word of the Lord spread and prevailed. The slide that I put up there is really our key question for the day. If you'll put up the next one, please. We want power. We want results. We want blessings. But do we want Jesus? What cost must we count? Jesus often told stories about counting the cost. The idea that, yes, the gospel is free. Yes, the gospel requires nothing of us but faith to respond. It is not our works that save us. It is the work of Jesus Christ. And yet Jesus says, count the cost. What's it going to cost you to make that decision? See, when we make that decision for Jesus, it means that we give up control of our own lives. It means that there's a whole bunch of stuff that the scriptures put off limits to us and say, thou shalt not do. And there's a whole bunch of stuff that the scriptures put on limits to us and say, this you must do. This the believer must do. You must love one another. You must forgive one another. You must be kind-hearted and tender towards one another. You must serve one another. And you know, we like to think that we can control our own story. We can make things work out if we're the one that's in control. If you just give us the reins and the keys, Lord, we'll run everything right. And yet part of counting the cost is understanding that God does not tell us the next step. He doesn't tell us the next day and the next moment. He doesn't tell us what we're going to face today or tomorrow or the next day. But he does promise to be with us wherever we go. And see, he says, count the cost of giving up your fake control over your own life and trust me with control of all of your decisions. Trust me with everything that happens today, tomorrow, and the next day. Trust me for wisdom to help you make decisions when you don't know what to do. Trust me to give you the power to change when I show you something painful about yourself that everybody else knows that's been invisible to you, and it's time for change. See, all of that is painful. All of that costs us something. Jesus says, my gospel is free, my salvation is free, but understand for those who turn to me and are filled with my spirit, that's just the beginning of the story. It's just the beginning of a journey of transformation by the Spirit. So I have a couple of questions for you today. The real question, it just says, how will you choose today? For some of you, maybe you're realizing as you sit there that you've had your own form of religious belief, or you're sitting there and you realize, I don't really believe much of anything. I've been doing my whole own thing my whole life. See, your choice today is, do you believe that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, who came to this earth, who lived a perfect life, who died a sacrificial death in your place, and is offering you salvation as you count the cost? How will you choose? Others of you have made that choice long ago, or maybe just recently, but you're quenching that hose. You're quenching the Spirit. You're not allowing the Spirit to fill you and to change you and to transform you. How will you choose? Will you cooperate with the Spirit, whether it's painful or not, and allow Him to transform and to change? And then there's some of us who've been Christians for a long time, and maybe we allowed that transformation process many years ago, and now we're just sort of, it would be like LeBron saying, well, I worked really hard all my life, and I was a really good basketball player, but I'm not going to practice anymore, right? I'm just going to go play in the games, and I'm not going to practice anymore, just going to rest on the past. Well, that doesn't work too well. And yet many of us do that in our Christian life. We have grown to a certain point where on the outside we know the right verses. On the outside we know what to say and what not to say and even the right look to put on our face at the right time. But yet we've stopped growing. We've stopped letting the Spirit transform us. How will we choose today? This is really a passage and a message about our hearts. We're ready to hear the gospel, ready to hear the word, and yet, how will we respond? My challenge to you as you enter the Christmas season and then in the new year is, hear him. Have a heart that is responsive to the word of God. Let's pray. Lord our God, as we saw different ones in this passage respond in different ways to the truth, Lord, help us to respond. Would you help us not to have hard hearts? Would you help us to have cooperative spirits with your Spirit? For those who do not yet know you, would today be the day of their salvation? Might they, at the end of the service, come up and talk to one of the pastors and talk about the gospel and make sure that they leave here knowing Jesus? And then, Lord, for those of us who know you, would we leave here today doing business with you, committing to you, allowing to you to use your word in our lives? And then, Lord, even for those of us who've been believers for a long time, might we look at the patterns of our life and not lose that first love for you, but return to you in a new and fresh way. allowing your Spirit to transform us until the day we die. In Jesus' name, amen.